Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, these are God's words. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians because it's been assigned to him by God's grace to be in prison. Why? Because against all deserving and against all expectation, the one who was the least arrest of all the saints was the one that God chose to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's writing to the Ephesians. But as an apostle to the Gentiles, he has another great duty, and that is to pray for the Ephesians. Even last night at the prayer meeting, as we were thinking about James chapter 5, verse 14, telling us to call the elders when we are sick, that they would pray for us. We remembered from Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 that this was one of the great tasks of an apostle. They would not oversee the distribution of food for the widows because they needed to give themselves to continually to prayer. The apostles are not just to teach the word, as Paul is doing in this letter as a whole, but apostles are also to pray. And since he has this assignment from God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, of which many of the Ephesians were, and others were of the Jews, he bowed his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that he's praying for the very same thing about which he was writing. He's been telling us for more than an entire chapter by this point that part of this glorious mystery of the gospel of God making us his own people, his own family, his own house in the Lord Jesus Christ is that by reconciling us to God and bringing us near to God and giving us access to God all through the one Lord Jesus Christ, that God has reconciled us to one another and brought us near to one another. And so he describes God, as he prays to him, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he's not just the Lord Jesus' Father, but he's believing Jews' Father. And he's not just believing Jews' Father, but he's believing Gentiles' Father. So that the whole family is, the whole household, that which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and all other believers being built upon and into Christ and his apostles. And so he refers to the Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, households at that time would have also had household servants who would have been kind of a part of the extended family and who would have participated in the joys and griefs of the family and would have been taken care of by the head of the household and would have had particular duties. And indeed, the apostle has also been talking about these household servants the angels, these principalities and powers in the heavenly places who, by the church, see the rainbow, the multicolored wisdom of God as he saves the church through Jesus Christ. And so referring to Christ and to the apostles and prophets and believing Jews and believing Gentiles and even the angels, he says of God, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And by describing him that way, he's saying that as he prays to God, he prays with the purpose of God and the plan of God and the goal of God in his church in mind. It is as if he is saying, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. The apostle here praying in the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, with the plan and purpose and goal of God being accomplished as the goal, the purpose of our prayer. And so even as he bows his knees, he remembers that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so whenever we pray for something that we need or about a trouble that we have, if we come and we remember whom it is that we address, to whom we address, and if we remember what his great plan and great purpose is, it will put whatever it is we're praying for in the proper perspective. That if it is something desirable according to those ends, then we will pray with a desire for God's glory and a desire for God's plan to be accomplished, that we would have those ends. And if in our flesh we have come to ask God for something that is not necessarily consistent with those ends, praise God that if we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, we will suddenly be unable to open our mouths and ask for that thing that is inconsistent with the glory of God in his church, which he has planned from before the foundation of the world. Of course, not only does this enable us or help us to pray for that which is consistent with the will of God and keep us from praying those things which are inconsistent with the will of God, but it also prioritizes what we pray for. We begin like Jesus. We aim seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And secondly, that all these things would be added unto us. And so the apostle here is aiming at that which will grow them up into Christ. He desires that what he has been writing, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, the fullness of God filling the Ephesians, what he has been describing for three chapters now as the purpose of God in redemption from before the world began, this is what he's praying would happen. And he knows what has to happen in order for the Ephesians just to know the love of Christ, just to start to comprehend the love of Christ, which he describes not just as having three dimensions, and of course the Greeks knew geometry very well, and we know that things occur in three dimensions, but this is the whole family in heaven and on earth. And so there's not just length and width and height, or length and width and depth, length and depth and height being the same thing, but he sees the connection of the highest heaven to the earth. And he says, these glorified saints in heaven where Jesus Christ sits, and these heavenly places in which those, even on earth, who are united to Christ are sitting in union with him, and where the principalities and powers are who see the multicolored wisdom of God. And so he makes height and depth two different dimensions because of the great infinity of that. And he says, oh, they need to know how great is the love of Christ, a love that they can't even reach with their intellect. It's love that passes knowledge. They need to experience it. God needs to give it to them in their experience, and not just by instruction or intellectual understanding. And so he says God himself has to come. And so it's from the resources of God, according to the riches of his glory, strengthened with might through the Spirit of God in the inner man. And so the Spirit is taking that which belongs to the Father and working in each of you who believes in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God, the third person, is taking the very resources of God. And how can this be put inside a man? Well, because it is done in Christ, the second person, God the Son. And so God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit must unitedly together work in us, in our union with Christ, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And this is how the building is built. Rooted is a gardening term, or agriculture term, a farming term, that we would be rooted in love. And grounded is an architecture, a building term, that foundation. And he's used both of those, hasn't he, about this building that has its foundation as the apostles and prophets, the chief cornerstone being Christ Jesus. But how is the building built? It grows up into him. So he's, again, using the same mixed metaphor as before. He says this is how what he has written about is accomplished. By God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working in each believer to make each of us know experientially the love of Christ that defies description. Four-dimensional love, if you will, from the way the apostle talks here. And of course, we will be filled, and this sounds crazy. In fact, it would be blasphemy if God had not taught it us, and therefore we know that we must learn to understand it wisely and correctly, filled with all the fullness of God. How can a creature be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, there is a how which is the means, and there is a how which is the extent, and the how which is the means is by union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Is he not the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily? Is he not the one who would say to Philip, if you have seen me, there is nothing left of the Father to see? And he is the one who dwells in our hearts. So truly, when Christ dwells in your heart through faith, you are filled with the fullness of God. And that's the means, Christ and union with him as the means, but there's also the extent. We are filled with a fullness that keeps getting fuller forever. It is not a mere creaturely fullness. It will never run out. Glory is not going to be boring. As you learn more and more for the rest of this life, how much God has loved those whom he redeems in Christ, how much God has loved you. You are just getting your first tastings of something that you can feed upon forever and never finish being filled more. It is immediately satisfying. The person who first comes to God in Jesus Christ and they, out of a fear, a right understanding of their sin and their guilt and the wrath that they deserve, they come and they see God has loved them in Christ and has become a man in Christ to die for you in Christ. The first time you realize that and you lay hold of it by faith, you are full. And yet, although you were filled at that time and satisfied with the abundance of Christ at that time, your whole Christian life in this world, and indeed beyond this world and forever, is an increasing fullerness, if we can say that. So there is the extent to which being filled with the fullness of God is a right way to say it. So the means in Christ and the extent eternally, infinitely, increasingly greater forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing prayer of the apostle as he gets on his knees and asks of you that which you have carried him along by your Spirit to describe and to teach. And even as we considered it now, Lord, we realized how infrequently we think of you filling us with your fullness through Christ dwelling in our hearts and the Holy Spirit himself being the one who strengthens us in our union with Christ, and how it would change the way we approached everything, the way we received every circumstance, if you would answer this prayer of the apostles for us, if you would make this prayer of the apostle our prayer. And so we do plead it before you, and we ask that you would bring it to pass. We thank you for the portion of making Christ dwell in our hearts through faith that you have given us at this table in this particular family worship. And we pray, Lord, that you who have begun the work would continue bringing it to completion, worship time by worship time, as a family, day by day in this house, and especially Lord's Day by Lord's Day in the assembly. And that you would not do it only for us, but that as we look around and see how this plan applies to all the saints, you would grant to us to enjoy having this work done together in your assembly. Help us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. And your children say, Amen.